Turn my back and still talk to you. Look at that. Wow. The mobile microphone. Can't beat it. Thank you. Special thank you today to Rob Gazzo, Sue Cerruto, Corrine and Nick Franco, John Lador, Ken Kramer, Bill Cucinato, Linda Cucinato, Mike Caiazzo, Jay Kuntz, and Daniela Kuntz. And Margaret was here too helping. They worked really hard. They put this together yesterday. Now, a lot has gone on, obviously. You left here last week, and we had old carpet and pews, and you came back this week, and you said, where am I, right? But special thanks to all the people who have been involved in the committee people. We have to get together and spend a dinner together and enjoy, because you guys have worked so hard. We're not done yet. There's still more to come yet. Mike, how you doing? Children have to go down. Let's do that right now. Okay, let's do that. And John, right. And teens too, thank you. I can hear myself, but I couldn't hear you. Different acoustics. All right, so I wanted to share with you, today we're continuing on, but I wanted to share with you first some thoughts of the late Andy Rooney. You guys remember him? Andy Rooney? Andy Rooney was a guy who could say a few things and say so much, a couple of words, but so much with a few words. So here's a couple of the things. He has so many of them, but I'll share a couple with you. He says, I've learned that the best classroom in the world is at the feet of an elderly person. I've learned that just one person saying to me, you've made my day, makes my day. That having children fall asleep in your arms is one of the most peaceful feelings in the world. That being kind is more important than being right. That I can always pray for someone when I don't have the strength to help him in some other way. That no matter how serious your life requires you to be, everyone needs a friend to be goofy with. That sometimes all a person needs is a hand to hold and a heart to understand. That I wish I could have told my mom that I love her one more time before she passed away. And finally, I've learned that everyone wants to live on top of the mountain, but all the happiness and growth occurs while you're climbing it. And with that, I want to move into our morning message, which is a continuation of the conflicts. We've been looking at the conflicts of David, the conflicts of the giant, the conflicts of others, the conflicts of a fool. We've looked at, today, we're looking at the conflict within the soul. And we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel, Chapter 26. I'm going to be reading mostly from the message. And the key verse for today is from 1 Samuel 26 in the 9th verse. And it should be up behind me. Is it? There it is. Okay. And it says, but David said to Abishai, I'm going to see if I can pronounce that right today. I think that's the way you pronounce it, Abishai. Don't you dare hurt him. Speaking of King Saul, don't you dare hurt him. Who can lay a hand on God's anointed and even think of getting away with it? How many people like butterflies? Let me see. Butterfly, okay. How many like cocoons? Nobody. Who likes a cocoon, right? Butterflies are beautiful and they're graceful and they float around the air and they're just wonderful to look at. Cocoons are ugly, they're gray, they're sticky, and they're stationary and yuck. But without the cocoon and the struggle it takes for the butterfly to get out of that cocoon, there would be no graceful butterfly, because the struggle it needs to get through the cocoon is what gives it the strength to exist. All the battles we engage in, of all of the battles that we fight during our lifetime, the battle that we fight with ourselves is probably the most difficult, maybe the most agonizing. And today we're going to look at David's inner conflict, the problem he had with his own soul, the struggles he had. And most of us have learned here that God uses struggles and tests to build our strength, our confidence, and our character. That's the way he does it. And so with that mind, that thought in mind, looks like I'm going to have one of those days where I have to add those words back in again, huh? With that in mind, I want to look at Laura's story. She almost lost her husband to brain tumor, cancer, back in, 2006. And because of that struggle that she went through, she wrote a song called Blessings. How many have heard of it? Yeah, right. We know it well, probably. The song won her a Grammy for the best contemporary Christian music, and that was 2006. But it was nothing compared to the blessing she got of knowing of how that song ministered to millions of people, including you, and how because of what she went through, you were blessed, blessings. And I'll give you just these are the words that go with the chorus to link it, and you remember them. Because what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? David's life must have seemed like a yo-yo. Do kids even know what yo-yos are today? I don't even know. I mean, maybe they do, maybe they don't. But his life was so up and down in the way that he had to go through it that he must have felt at times like he was that yo-yo on the end of a string. He started out with incredible highs. David, we read about how God just sent the prophet Samuel to come to his home. And even though he wasn't there, and even though he was the last one called in, how he was blessed above everyone else in his family, and he was anointed to be king, the future king of Israel. How God prepped him in the sheep fields of Bethlehem, and how God used him to fight off a lion and to kill a bear, and how he prepared him for the next battle, and that most next glorious battle where he fights a giant, the monster Goliath, and what an incredible victory God gives him over. And at 17, David is a wide-eyed optimist. He's got the world by the tail, and he believes that there's nothing that God can't do. And then by the time he's about 23, the optimism turns to pessimism because the problems of life are coming down on him. He's a hunted fugitive for 10 years. And little by little, all of that begins to change with David. But God never leaves or abandons David through the entire situation, through his entire life. Now, like every person who's asked to provide leadership, and I don't know if you know this or not, but when God asks you or puts you in a situation, whether it's big or small, and you might think it's small, but if you're touching one life, it's not small. You were doing something great for God. But when you're put into that situation and God is putting responsibility on you, it comes to a point in time where you at times feel the pressure and you want to get out of it. If you could, you'd say, let me let go of this, let me go somewhere else, and God, ask somebody else to do this, use somebody else. And I was not surprised to find out, maybe you would be surprised to find out, that that's really pretty usual. It's not unusual at all. George Washington, who is called the father of our country, in the early days of the American Revolution felt exactly the same way. And all the letters he wrote to his wife, Martha, it turns out those letters were all destroyed. Can you imagine that? A wealth of that were all lost. But the letters he wrote to his cousin, Lund Washington, those survived. And one of them records part of how he felt as he wrote to his cousin. And here's what he said. In confidence I tell you, and he's speaking to his cousin Lund, in confidence I tell you that I have never been in such unhappy, divided state since I was born. Speaking of where he is as commander-in-chief. I'm told that if I leave the service, all will be lost. So in other words, I'd like to get out of this whole thing. I wish I never came to the situation, but if I leave, everything's gone. So it's not so unusual that this happens to people, and maybe even there's something you're experiencing now. Maybe a position you're in right now, you might feel that pressure. And sometimes that pressure gets so great that you want to just walk away from it. David felt that kind of pressure. And after 10 years of it, it eventually, gradually wore him down. In fact, that's what life itself will do to you. Even to people who call themselves children of God, it wears us down, which is why we need a continual renewal of God's presence and spirit on our lives. You can't have that once a week. It's not enough. You can't have that once a month, or maybe 10 years ago, I had this great experience with God, and it was so wonderful, but what about now? You won't survive that way. You need a constant renewing of that living water that God wants to provide for us. David needed it too. To be able to survive for 10 years on the run, David needed an extensive spy unit. And so he really developed a great one. And these guys were tracking the movements of King Saul. Saul was hunting David. In the meantime, David is having guys spy out and hunt him. These guys are so good that not only do they know where Saul is, but they actually can tell David where he's laying his head that night and who's being guarding over him, who's guarding him. And so we read in 1 Samuel 26, verses 6 through 11, that David hatches a plan, a daring plan, to actually go into the camp of Saul while they're sleeping. Really a risky move. Verse 6 reads, "Who will go down with me and enter Saul's camp?" Now David was speaking really to the two people he trusted the most. And one of them, Abishai, whispers to him, "I'll go with you. I'll risk my life with you. I'll go with you into the camp of the guy who wants to kill you. I don't know why you would want to do a thing like this, but I'll go with you because I love you." So David, Abishai, entered the encampment by night, and there he was, Saul, stretched out asleep at the center of the camp. His spear stuck in the ground near his head, and Abner and the troops sound asleep on all sides. Abishai said, "This is the moment. God has put your enemy in your grasp. Now let me nail him to the ground, and even with one hit will do it. Believe me, I won't need a second one." But David said to Abishai, "Don't you dare hurt him. Who could lay a hand on God's anointed and even think of getting away with it?" He went on, "As God lives, either God will strike him, or his time will come, or he'll die in bed, or he'll fall in battle, but God forbid that I should lay a finger on God's anointed. Now grab that spear at his head and the water jug, and let's get out of here." Can you see the picture of this? These two guys sneaking into the enemy camp. That means they got to tiptoe around all the people that are there on the ground to get to where Saul is. And there's a heavy bodyguard all around Saul to protect him. And here they are in the middle of this place, and they are whispering to each other about what should go on. And Abishai is probably whispering like, "David, let me do it." And David's probably going like, "Will you shut up? We're in the middle of this whole situation." Abishai sees this moment as his friend says, "This is it. Man, this is the moment that God has given to us. What did you come? If you came down here for something, you're at your sleep. The spear is right there. I can hit him. It won't take me two shots. One will do it, not twice. Let me do it." He sees this, Abishai sees this as this is God's ordained moment. And David doesn't. David doesn't see it that way. David sees this differently. Now, when you want something bad enough, and we've all been there for certain things, right? There are times you wanted something, you planned for it, you're trying to get it, and all of a sudden it appears like it's there. But there are times when we want things so badly that we find ways to make them happen. Or we rationalize when things, we say, "Oh, this must be it. This is the doorway. Let's go through it." But not every time a situation like that, when things come your way and it seems like they're lining up, it doesn't mean it's God's plan for you. So one of the questions we're going to ask today is, well, how do we know when it is or when it isn't? And one answer for that is that I need spiritual awareness of what is and what isn't God's will. Not just our reasoning powers, not just because things seem to be in line. Does this conform with what God wants for us at this point in time? Because we can be fooled. Now, the Bible calls this kind of a thing discernment. Spiritual discernment. Not all opportunities that appear to be good are God's plan for us. How can we tell when it is and when it isn't? A couple of years ago, Jen and I are walking along doing our 2-mile walk. We do that. We haven't done it as much now since we had the kind of interruption because of my back surgery. But we're trying to get back to that, and we do a 2-mile walk at what's a pretty hefty pace, a power cup of a walk. And we're walking along, and we're talking. And she said, "What's that?" And over on the side of the road by a piece of property that's undeveloped, she sees something on the ground. And she goes over and she picks up a $100 bill, a $200 bill, and a $20 bill, $220. She goes, "Oh, $220. And we're going like, "Wow, what, you know?" And there's no cars around, there's no houses there. There are houses close by. And so we're going like, this is it. Wow, this is our lucky day. And of course, the next thing is, wait a second, how did that money get there? It didn't just grow there. How did it get there? And so then, of course, the question begins, what's the right thing for us to do? And of course, what I want to think is, this is a gift from God. Take it and don't ask questions. But the more we thought about and the more we walked along, we said, you know, we've got to do something here. We've got to make sure this is right. Who knows how it got there? Perhaps it was a drug deal in that quiet piece of property. Something went wrong. Perhaps somebody who actually really got out, opened their wallet, and fell out. Who knows what happened? So what do? So we kind of prayed about it, and we said, well, let's do this. We'll put some notes into the mailboxes around the community close to where the money was found. And the note said, we have found something. We didn't tell them what. We have found something, and if you think you've lost something, give us a call at this number. Well, we got a couple of phone calls, and one of them was very interesting because they were fishing around, like, trying to get from us what it might have been so they could tell us what it was. And to make a long story short, it turned out that God did bless us with some surprising money because we couldn't find anybody else to give it back to. And so it was a blessing to us. But we felt like we had to at least go the next step and ask God what we should do. Abishai is not in that mind. David's friend, he's there, and he's saying to him, listen, man, I can kill this creep who's been hunting you with one shot. I can take his spear, it'll go right through his head, he's done, he's dead, and all of the problems are over. You become king immediately, it's good to go. And he's whispering like this, David, let me do this. And David is saying, no, you can't do this because this isn't the right time. And I'm kind of amazed at this because with all the stuff that David is going through, and I mean, he is worn down from years of this. This is not the first time this has happened David has Saul in his grasp. God did it more than once. But David was right in the discernment because in this situation, it was not God's plan for him to kill this king. God had timing. And part of the timing that was needed here was David to go through these 10 years because through those 10 years, there were things that were going to be developed, a growing process that he needed. The shortcut would not have been what David needed. The development was what David needed, and only God knew that. God expects a few things from us. There are certain things he wants from his children. If you call yourself a disciple of the Lord, if you're a believer of Jesus Christ, of the Jesus Messiah, then there are some things that God expects of you. Now, if you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian, if you haven't had a new experience with the Lord, well, that's a little different because God doesn't hold you accountable yet for that. But if you are his, he wants you to recognize, for example, when things are right. Is this the right thing? And if it is the right thing, do the right thing. And if you do the right thing, if you recognize the right thing and you do the right thing, then the example you set becomes powerful for the people around you. And turn that around the other way. If you don't recognize what is right and you do things that are not right and people around you who know that you are a believer see that, think about the impact that has on a negative side, the wrong way. God expects us to know the right thing, to do the right thing, to provide leadership when he asks us to, and to have the courage to follow through with all of that. Proverbs chapter 2 talks about understanding and discernment. Let me give you a couple of verses from that. Verse 3 says, cry out for insight. How do we get this discernment? Well, we ask God for it. Cry out for insight. Ask for understanding. Search for them as you would silver. Seek for them like hidden treasure. If you knew that there was hidden treasure somewhere buried on your property, you discovered a deed that said Captain Kidd buried his treasure in your backyard, you would not rest until you found it, would you? Search for it like you would for buried treasure. And verse 6 says, for the Lord grants wisdom. God gives that wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, and you will find the right way to go. How do we know? How do we get this? Well, we begin by asking God. That's the first way. But understand the other way is that God uses the methods of this life for trial and sometimes trouble. His mercy's in disguise, as Laura said. Because in the process of going through that, we learn that ways of God, that discernment, that understanding. He builds those in us and through us. Now, there are times that we struggle with knowing what the right thing to do is. There are times where you will actually delay a decision because you are so afraid to make it. Because what if you make the wrong choice? What if you take the wrong road? Teens just left here today, but as a teenager, especially as a teenager, you're looking at your life ahead of you, and you're trying to come up with choices and decisions. And because it's so new, what if you go the wrong way? And if you're making a change in life, if you're looking for a different job, if things have changed, and you have a couple of choices, and you don't know which way to go, you hesitate because what if I do the wrong thing? What will the consequences down the road be? How does God play into all of that? The year before I retired as a teacher, I had made plans. I thought this was God's will for me. I believe that God has spoken to me and told me that I'm supposed to be a full-time counselor, to go into a training program, become accredited, maybe even go for the PhD. This is what I began to plan for. And so I applied to a school where I knew they would have this for me. It was Adelphi. And it was a very small amount of people that were accepted. I think there were 12 people a year that were accepted for this program. And you had to write letters and had references and all the stuff that went into this. And I did that. And I said, Lord, if this is your will, then we'll go forward with this. And all that worked out okay. I got the references. I got accepted. The money was ridiculously high that you needed to go into the program. So I began to pray about it. And I'm saying, Lord, is this really your will? And the more I prayed about it, the more things seemed to go the other direction. For example, the program that was supposed to start stalled. Instead of starting in the fall, it actually stalled. They said, well, we had an issue here. It never happened before. We're going to start it in the spring. And so that gave me more time to think about it. And as that date kept getting closer and closer, I kept having more and more internal problems with that. I was just troubled over it. And finally, I talked to a friend. I said, I don't know what to do. I don't know if I should go this way or go this way. And this very close friend of mine said to me, and this is the way we spoke to each other lovingly, he said, idiot, you're praying about this. If you're praying about this, do you think that God will let you make the wrong decision? And I said, no, I guess not. And he looked at me like, and so, as we went along, I began to realize that this was not God's leading for me. And now, looking back at it, I realized what a mistake it would have been if I had made that decision and gone in that direction. It would have been the wrong move for me. It was not in line with God's plan. God will give us insight, direction, understanding, and show us the right way to go when we listen to His voice. Like David, sometimes we lose our spiritual footing. We become so frightened and so fearful and so full of anxiety that we won't wait for God's leading. We make our own choice. We go our own direction. We'll have to make this way ourselves. And like David, we deal with the what-ifs and the if-onlys. And I wanted to share this with you. This was a piece that I found this week that was in Daily Bread. I hope you're able to use this. It's a great way. You can use several devotions. This could be one of them. It says, if only. As we exited the parking lot, my husband pointed out a car to me, and there was a young woman who was coming by riding her bike. Tom nodded to indicate she could go first. She smiled, waved, and rode on. Moments later, the driver from a parked SUV threw his door open, knocking the young bicyclist to the pavement. Her legs bleeding, she cried as she examined her bent-up bike. Later, we reflected on the accident. If only we had made her wait. If only the driver had looked before opening his door. If only. Difficulties catch us in a cycle of second-guessing ourselves. If only I had known my child was with teens who were drinking. If only we had found the cancer earlier. If only, if only, if only. Now, David was dealing with if-onlys, But he didn't deal with the if only or what if when it came to Saul. When it came to Saul being in his power, that God had put him in his power, God had sent him into that camp, but not to kill the king. God has sent them there to build his faith and understand that I'm in control of this, not you, David. Are you out there today? That God is in control of your situation. There are times where we've become so anxious or so busy or so preoccupied that we haven't taken time to listen. But God is still there. And he's still listening and he's still trying to get in contact and control of your life. David went from making a good decision by not killing King Saul to turning around and making a bad decision. Now, it's amazing, but Peter did exactly the same thing. In Matthew chapter 16, Peter, who basically is the unspoken leader of the 12 disciples, this is the guy whose mouth is always going. And Jesus asked a basic question. And he says, who do men say that I am? Who do these people that are coming around all the time, who are listening to us, day after day, night after night, who do these people say I am? And the disciples said, well, you know, John the Baptist, come back, or you're the prophet, or they had different things. And then Jesus said, yeah, well, who do you say? You're my guys. Who do you say that I am? Now, that shouldn't have been a problem, right? These guys are with him every day. Who do you say that I am? And the 12 are quiet, except for Peter, who says, you are the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. And Jesus says, all right, Peter, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven revealed it. You are blessed. And then he goes on to say about, your name is Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church. And all this stuff, and Peter's going like, yeah, I just went to the head of the class. And he is so puffed up that Jesus begins to tell them about, okay, this is what's going to happen next, guys. I'm going to go to the cross. I came here for this purpose so that I can give my life as a ransom for everyone. And when Peter hears that, he takes Jesus by the shoulder and comes over with him and says to him, Lord, you shouldn't say things like that. Don't talk to these guys like that. This is not for you. And immediately Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. Peter went from up here to like, I'll build my church upon. He went from here to crashing down to the rocks, get behind me, Satan, because you don't know or understand or savor the things of God. Now, that can happen that quickly when you lose that contact. And you know, our most vulnerable time, our most dangerous time, is not when we are having difficulties. We think it is. We think when we're broken and we're down and we're ripped apart, that's when we're really our weak point. It is not. That's the time where you can hear God's voice more clearly, actually. It's the time when you need him the most, so you seek him the most. Our most vulnerable time is when we just had success. Because then we're like, yeah, I'm doing pretty good, aren't I, God? And then that's when you're really up for attack because your defenses go down. I have interesting neighbors. I think you've heard about them a few times. I've got neighbors who are very friendly. I've got people who we spend time with. Some who are very outgoing, some who are more quiet, and some who are just downright strange. And one of them, years ago, was actually adversarial. I mean, he took to, when my daughters were still home, he took to putting notes, threatening notes, on their windshields of the cars that were parked. They were parked in the street along the side of his property. And he would write threatening notes and warnings and all kinds of ugly stuff going on. And it went on for months. And no matter what would happen, if you couldn't talk to the guy, it would just get worse. And so I started to get angry and ugly myself inside of me. And I got to the point where I finally said to the Bible study that was coming to our house on Wednesday nights, I said, listen, guys, you need to help me. I need prayer over this. Will you help me pray about this situation with my neighbor? And they said, you got it. And I started praying. And right after that prayer, the next week, tree trimmers came to the house of the neighbor, right next. We were back to back. And as they were cutting the limbs high up, one of them fell onto my shed and made a hole in my roof. And when I saw that, I said, now I've got him. Now I've got him right where I want him. He's gonna pay now. And as I'm saying that, this voice inside of me said, you're not gonna do anything. You are gonna keep your big mouth shut. God didn't really say it. He was nicer than that. He's more of a gentleman. Basically, you're gonna keep quiet. You're going to say nothing about this, and you're gonna fix it yourself. I'm like, well, but this is the perfect opportunity. And so the guy next door, a tree trimmer, the guy who's cutting the tree, came over and said, listen, I'm very sorry about the damage to your property. We'll pay for it. Our insurance will pay for it. Tell us what it'll cost to do it. And I said, it's okay. I have extra shingles. I can fix it myself. No, that's right. We're okay. I said, no, it's okay. You're not obligated. You're off the hook. And the guy said, okay. Now, it took several more weeks, and I didn't hear anything from the neighbor. But I guess he knew what would happen, what happened. And he came, he started, all of a sudden he became very, not adversarial, but actually nice. In fact, he got so nice that I wanted to get rid of him. He became too friendly. But I mean, how God can turn things around, if we give God the opportunity, he can really turn things around. God wants to direct our lives. You hearing me this morning? God wants to direct your life. The question is not, what does he want to do it? The question is, do you want him to do it? Are you listening? Are we willing to listen to him? I know we're getting a little late here, so I got to move quickly here, but stay with me a few more minutes here. 1 Samuel chapter 26, verses 15 through 21. From a safe distance, David left the camp where he was, where Saul was sleeping, where Abishai wanted him to kill him. And from the hill that's over, next hill over, where it's a safe enough distance, David begins to shout and wake up the whole camp. And he says, hey, Abner. Abner was the general who was his bodyguard sleeping next to him. And he begins to taunt Abner. Hey, Abner, how long do I have to wait for you to wake up and answer me? Aren't you in charge here, said David? Bad form. As God lives, your life should be forfeit. You and your entire bodyguard. Look what I have, the king's spear, his water jug. And they were right beside his head. By now, Saul had recognized David's voice and said, is that you, my son David? And Saul confessed, I've sinned. Oh, come back, my dear son David. I won't hurt you anymore. And David went on his way, and Saul went home. Now, Saul is remorseful here. He's saying openly in front of everybody, in front of the troops, I made a mistake here. I've been a fool. He's even inviting David to come back home again. You don't have to run away. I'm not going to hunt you anymore. Things will be great. He's calling him son, my son David. Now, would you have trusted the King Saul for that? Yeah, of course not. And David didn't either. But think about this moment. This is a great victory for David. It's vindication time. And yet, in the next breath almost, even though God has delivered him and showed him that I'm with you constantly, David forgets about that and says, you know what, I eventually, the king's going to kill me. He'll eventually get me, so I'm going to leave. And so in 1 Samuel 27, verse 1, 27th chapter, verse 1, it says, David thought to himself, sooner or later, Saul's going to get me. That is not God speaking. That's not God speaking to him. Those are not God's thoughts. Can you recognize the difference between God's thoughts and other thoughts? Because you hear them. I know you have. I know I have. There are times your thoughts will be invaded by the enemy. And you can tell because they're not positive, they're not constructive, and they're not good. You should be able to recognize the voice of your Father, your Heavenly Father, and the voice of your enemy. And so here, he's saying basically Saul's going to get me. The best thing I can do is escape the Philistine country. Saul will count me a lost cause. I'll take care of it myself. I'll leave. He'll leave me alone. He'll stop hunting me down in every nook and cranny of Israel. I'll be out of his reach for good. Done. End of story. I don't need the kingship anymore. I'm leaving it. I'm leaving everything. We're going to Philistine territory. And not only does he go, but he aligns himself with the king. This is something I call the Ziklag affair. And this king, actually, he aligns with, gives him a city to live in. David is doing all kinds of wrong things. He's raiding other parties in other countries. and other tribes, and he's lying about it. Whenever you work with the enemy, there's always payback. And the king says to them, okay, listen, you've done so great for yourself and where we are now. I want you to be my bodyguard. You're going to ride with me against your own country in Israel. And David agrees to it. And you'll find commentators who say, well, maybe he was really faking. I don't think so. I think only God kept him from that situation of things going from bad to worse. He would have lost everything. The promise of God would have been gone forever. God prevented that from happening because God will still take our steps and redirect them even when we go the wrong way, when we are his. Can you override that? Yeah, you can force his hand. But God is good, and he'll give us every opportunity to turn that around. Things end up going to the way that the king didn't want, but the way that God wanted. And when David returns to his home in the Philistine city, he finds with his 600 men that his wives and his children are gone. They've been captured, kidnapped, maybe dead. And they all fall down, the soldiers with him, his men with him, fall down weeping, crying, mourning. David lost everything at that moment. He lost his wife, his children, the respect of his men. He lost everything. And he was about to lose his life because the guys around him said to him, we're going to kill you. Let's stone him. He was about to lose that as well. And at that moment, the weakest moment, the most vulnerable moment, the moment when he had nothing else, what did he still have? God. And he turned to God. And in that moment, when we have nothing, we always have the Lord. And maybe we find that we have the most important thing because God becomes fresh and new in our hearts and lives again. And God spoke to him a fresh time with the Lord and said to him, you get on your horse and you go after those people. And you'll recover everything. And he did. Their children had not been killed. Their wives had not been killed. They took back everything and more with them again. And from there, they left and returned back to the place, the home, back in Israel where they're supposed to be. Now, even though David thought he was abandoned, he wasn't. Even though you think perhaps at times, maybe today even, you've been abandoned by God, maybe you feel distant from him right now, God is making every opportunity, every avenue to get you back again to him. If you're facing a decision right now that you don't know what to do with, it says cry out for insight. Cry out for understanding because God will give them to you and you'll know the right way to go. You'll know the right road to take. If you've made a bad decision already, it's not over. God can work that out for you. If you're struggling with some situation today and God is speaking to you to this message right now, don't push it aside. Listen to his voice. He wants to direct your life. Now, I'm really over time here, so I'm going to stop right now. So would you bow your heads with me? Let's close off for a minute. Just give him a moment to speak to us. Just quiet, this quiet time. If God is speaking to you and saying to you, I want you to come back, or I want you to let go of this, or I want you to have the courage to do this, listen to that voice today. If you're at a point where you said, you've been saying, I don't want this anymore, I don't need this anymore, God is saying to you, trust me, I have a purpose and a plan, I have a timing for you, I haven't forgotten the promise I've given to you. You're mine, you belong to me. And I won't let you go. Now, Father, this morning, in the name of Jesus, Lord, for every need in this place, for physical pain, Lord, that's right now touching several people in this place, we pray healing, oh God, on their minds, on their bodies, oh Lord God. Bring a touch of new life, of the power of the resurrected Christ upon their hearts and lives. Put your finger, Lord, on the place where the pain is, O God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Lord, for those who are struggling with decisions today, perhaps a bad decision that was already made, Lord, that you would show them the way back, the way, Lord, to come out of that decision, that you are still with them, O God. And for those who, Lord, are facing the decision at this moment, maybe for the last few weeks, maybe for the last few months or longer, let them, Lord, depend and put their trust in you. Lord, give them insight, understanding, and clear, Lord, leading in these matters. And we pray, O God, as we have had the pleasure of sitting in your presence today, that as we close this time, we do not separate ourselves from you. We take you with us, Lord, as we leave, as we visit, as we go through this day. And Lord, that as you draw us, you call to us tomorrow morning and the next day, that we would respond to you, Lord. That you would become the greatest force in our life, the most important voice we listen to, the only voice we listen to. And we pray these things in the precious, wonderful, and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. May the Lord bless you. May he be with you. Enjoy.